listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
Well, this evening we come to one of the most remarkable events of the New Testament, and it's the event that we would usually refer to as the Transfiguration. Last week we looked at the story of a blind man who was healed by Jesus, and when asked by Jesus whether he could see, if you remember, he said that he could see people, but they looked like trees. And then after that, Jesus restored his sight completely. Well, this evening our reading begins with a trip up the mountain of those who could see with their natural eyes, but what they saw on the mountain was beyond imagining. Just by way of four headings to keep us going that we'll be considering, we'll be thinking about their experience as it included a taste of heaven, a lesson in listening, a touch from Jesus, and a restored perspective. And so a taste from heaven. As we look at that first verse in Mark chapter 1, we see that Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Now, this is one of those verses in Scripture that's given some people a little bit of trouble, in the sense that if we read this, we know that the disciples did not see the Lord return for the second time in their lifetime. And we also know that many in the early church expected that Christ would indeed return during their lifetime. However, that wasn't the case. We know that those days are long gone, and those who were standing there have now seen death. So what do we make of this verse? Does a verse like this mean that the Bible is flawed? Because Jesus said, some standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Is that what happened? Is the Bible mistaken? Did Jesus not understand what he was saying? Did he think that the end of the world would come while his disciples were still alive? Of course, that's not the case. And as we read in Mark chapter 9, the first verse, as is usually the case in the Bible, goes on to the second verse. We need to remember that the books of the Bible didn't initially have chapters, and so some people would kind of think of this verse as part of chapter 8, but it's very much an introduction to everything that will be spoken about in chapter 9, because Jesus was referring to the events that would take place in 6 days' time while all of the people there were still alive, and some, meaning Peter and James and John, got to see the glory of the Lord with their own eyes. They got to see his divinity for themselves. And so we see that they were led up a high mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured before them. And that's what verse 1 is referring to. It's not referring to the second coming of Christ, the glorious return when he will come as the conquering king. It was referring to this event that took place 6 days later. And so those who went up the mountainside were able to see a glimpse of heaven. We see in verse 3 that as Jesus was transfigured before them, his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And that's how Mark puts it. Matthew puts it in a slightly different way, but saying the same thing. He says, "And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." What a brilliant image that is. This was an incredible taste of heaven. We don't really know what heaven will be like, but we're given some indications, particularly in the book of Revelation, as well as other parts of Scripture. But see how this speaks of what John saw in heaven. In chapter 1, verse 12 to 15, John saw these things. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And so Peter, James, and John got a taste of what heaven's like when they saw Jesus revealed in his divinity. I think there's some interesting things that this passage suggests about heaven. Again, we don't know what heaven will be like. The Bible gives us some indications of what heaven will be like. But one of the interesting things that we can draw from this particular passage is the fact that it seems that Peter, James, and John recognized Elijah and Moses. Now, we can't read too much into the finer details, but I think it's very interesting that they recognized Elijah and Moses, again, seemingly without being introduced. I think this is an indication that when we get to heaven, we will recognize people, not only loved ones, but possibly others that we have never met before. Heaven's going to be far more glorious than we can possibly imagine. It would have been quite an experience, I'm sure, for these three who saw the transfiguration. But even for them, I'm sure that glory beyond measure awaited them on their day of arrival at that brilliant place. But I don't know about you, but something that I've been thinking about a little bit recently is the fact that heaven is going to be so wonderful. One of the reasons is because we're not going to be dealing with sin. I'm tired of the sin in others that impacts my relationship with them, and I'm tired of the sin in my own life that impacts my relationship with others. How glorious it's going to be. The best relationships that we have with other Christians, if you think about the relationship perhaps that you have with your spouse, the best relationship that you have with another Christian on this earth is going to be so much better in heaven. And the worst relationships, because we're humans, we have these relationships with other Christians that just really aren't what they should be. Always, that's because of sin. It's because of sin in ourselves, sin in the other person. But those relationships that are broken will be restored. And that is just one of the things that's going to be wonderful about heaven. I think in terms of the glory of God and just being in the presence of Jesus, that's going to be one of the lesser wonderful things. But how wonderful that will be, without sin interfering with our relationships. And so Peter, James, and John got this taste of heaven. I think they also got a lesson in listening, particularly Peter. We read in verse 5 and 6, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And then verse 6 says, "For he did not know what to say." And it gives some well-expected clarification that they were terrified. But isn't it interesting that what happened next was that a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." I think it's alluded to that Peter was basically speaking nonsense. He rather shouldn't have said anything. He should have been still. We sung that song, "Still." We often need to just be still in the presence of the Lord and let the Lord do the speaking. Carlos Zafon said something that is quite interesting. He said, "Fools talk, cowards are silent, wise men listen." I think there's some truth in that. When we speak without listening, often we say things that don't need to be said. I don't know about you, but I often reflect on some things that I've said, and I just think, well, you know, that really wasn't necessary. It wasn't constructive. I would have preferred to have not said that. But of course, it's too late if it's already been said. Cowards are silent. There is a place to speak. I think it's wrong for us to say, well, I'm just going to go around like a silent Paul or something like that, or just a beast that doesn't have a voice. God has given us a voice. He's given us thoughts. He's given us convictions. And there are definitely times that it's right for us to speak. It's not right for us always to be silent. But the thing is that we need to speak wisely, and we can't speak wisely unless we've spent time reflecting and listening. Those things are important. James speaks about these things too in the first chapter in verse 19. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That is good advice. I think probably after this occasion, Peter did some reflecting, and I know the situation was really intense, which maybe is why I wanted to build some tents. I'll leave puns out of it from now on. but I think that probably Peter would have reflected on all that had taken place. I'm sure that all three of these men would have spent many, many, many hours and days and years reflecting on this incredible moment. But I'm sure one of the things that Peter reflected on is the fact that he spoke when perhaps he should have just been observing and listening and taking it all in. He was quick to say to Jesus, "You are the Messiah." He was also quick to say some things that perhaps didn't need to be said. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Hopefully Peter learned his lesson, because as we read of in Mark 9 verse 9 to 10, as they were coming down the mountain from this incredible, mind-blowing experience, Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone about it." And Jesus had good reason to be giving them those instructions, but how difficult that must have been for Peter. How difficult it must have been for him just to keep those things in his heart and to wait for the right time to speak. There is a time to speak, there definitely is, and I think it's also sinful sometimes when we're silent, when we should actually be sharing the things that the Lord has put on our heart, sharing our perspective, standing up for the oppressed, whatever it is. There's definitely times that we are called to speak. We need to speak truth in those times, but also there's a time for us to keep quiet. And perhaps some of us are quiet when we should speak, and others of us are noisy. We speak when we should keep quiet. Always, it's good for us to listen and reflect before we speak. Are there times that we really should keep our mouths shut? That Proverbs 10 verse 19, the New Living Translation puts it in this way: "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." I think that's not bad advice for us at times. But are there times that we really should keep our mouths shut? I think probably for most of us, there are times that is the case. And the question is whether we have learned to do so. And so these three men experienced a taste of heaven, a lesson in listening, and they experienced a touch from Jesus. Mark 9 verse 8 says, "And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus only." Matthew says more. Often the Gospels, as we well know, it's most likely that Mark was written first, and the other Gospels were written probably with Mark's Gospel in hand. But Matthew contributes more information to this particular incident, and he says this in Matthew 17:6-8. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, and by this it's referring to that voice of God that said that this is my beloved Son with whom I am pleased. And so they heard this. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. I think we can imagine what that might have been like. But Matthew says in verse 7, Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And then when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. In our fear and confusion, whatever the reason for those things might be, do any of us need a touch from Jesus this evening? If you needed a touch from Jesus this evening, I would encourage you to find someone here. I know that every person in this room would be willing to pray with someone else. Why don't you find someone this evening and ask them to pray with you before you leave if you need a touch from Jesus? And so these three men experienced a taste of heaven, a lesson in listening, a touch from Jesus, and a restored perspective. We've already touched on the verses that say that suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus only. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 8. We're not told exactly how the disciples felt, but I think that probably they were overwhelmed with all kinds of emotions that we might never know in this life. The extraordinary sight of seeing Moses and Elijah, however, wasn't half as wonderful as fixing their eyes on Jesus. We need to learn that Jesus is more precious than any other experience. I think for many of us, we would say, oh, it would be so wonderful if we were healed of this or that, or if we could experience God in this way or that way. And yes, those things would be wonderful. I'm sure it was wonderful for Peter and James and John to see Elijah and Moses. I'm sure that was wonderful. But none of those things compare to Jesus. As beautiful and spectacular as anything else may be, any other good thing may be, nothing compares to Jesus. Not Moses, not Elijah, nor anyone or anything else. So as the disciples did in that moment, let's learn to always fix our eyes on Jesus. Even if these three were sure before this moment that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, now they were absolutely certain that Jesus was the Christ and is the Christ. And yet they still had questions. Probably because of this, questions arose in their minds. And so they asked about Elijah, because the scribes had said that Elijah must come first. And of course, Jesus explained to them that Elijah has already come and all that was written about him had taken place, referring to John the Baptist, who was beheaded. We know that elsewhere, Scripture makes it clear that John the Baptist was this Elijah figure that would come before the Christ. And so there was no mistaking that this is the Christ. And they got to experience that. And what a wonderful experience that must have been. So they got a taste of heaven. In terms of our lives, just by way of application, I would say that it is right for each of us to get a longing within our hearts for heaven. I know that many of us already have that longing for heaven. But just a reminder, if it's not something that's real to you, heaven is so much better than anything we can even imagine. And so when our life does draw near to an end, and none of us know when that might be, for some of us, it might be this very night. We don't know. And yet others of us might live for a long time. What matters is while we live, that we live for Christ. But heaven is so much better. Let's have a longing in our hearts for heaven. The disciples got a taste of heaven, and just reading their experience gives us a taste of heaven, not in the same way that they experienced it, but I think that it's a reminder of how wonderful heaven will be one day. And Peter got a lesson in listening. Let's remember to be slow to speak and quick to listen, although speaking when we need to, but slow to speak and slow to anger. They experienced a touch from Jesus. Again, in our fear and confusion, let's come to Jesus. Let's come for prayer, knowing that Jesus wants to touch us and wants to reach out and heal us. And they received a restored perspective. If anything apart from Christ has distracted us, if we've begun to pursue this or that, become overly fascinated with anything apart from Jesus, let's re-engage with Jesus Christ, who is the one who should be the center of our attention. Scripture calls us to fix our eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on this incredible story, in some ways we can't imagine what it must have been like for Peter, James, and John to go up that mountain and experience the things that they experienced. But what a sign to them that you are Christ. Lord, we thank you that the things that happened in their hearts on that day have benefited us all these years later because of the work they did in serving you. And so, Lord, we just reflect on your wonder and your grace. And, Lord, how incomparable heaven is to anything that we know on earth. And those three men got a small taste of that. But, Lord, a reminder to us that all that awaits is beyond imagining. Lord, if any of us are slow to listen and quick to speak and quick to anger, God, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Help us to be slow to speak when necessary, yes, but to be slow to speak, especially if we're lashing out or speaking in pride or speaking in anger. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen. Most of all, to listen to you. And God, for those who are feeling any kind of fear or confusion this evening, I pray, Lord, even as we sing this closing song about heaven, that you would touch their hearts. You would touch all of our hearts. That we would go from this place knowing that we have met with you in a very real way. We thank you that you love us beyond measure. God, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts in wonderful ways. And Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, as we've reflected on. If there's anything else, even if it's good things like Moses and Elijah, Lord, whatever it is, if anything else is drawing our attention away from you, we pray, Lord, that we would open our eyes, that you would open our eyes, and that we would see you only. We do love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.